Father, thank you for every passage in Holy Scripture, because we know it's come from your wonderful Spirit who's breathed these words into life and allowed us to have them even today. But we also can't help but realise there are some really amazing passages. This one is too, Lord, and we just thank you for the wonderful teaching that you got Paul to write down for our benefit. And so we know that, you know, we can hear lovely things, but we ask that your Spirit would allow these words to take root in our life, and that the things we read we would be living out. Lord, we ask this for your glory, so that you might use us in your great kingdom here on earth. And we just ask now for your help, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I think of Philippians chapter 3, one of the things that comes to my mind is how we're looking at a passage, and we're going to finish on the last part of Philippians 3 very soon. We're looking at a passage that to me describes so powerfully, so beautifully what the Christian life is all about. What is the Christian life all about? Have you got an answer for that? Well, in Philippians, we really see that so well. And the first thing that I want to just highlight to you, do a little bit of recapping, is that the Christian life is all about being a worshipper of God. A worshipper of God in the Spirit of God, glorying in Christ Jesus and putting no confidence in the flesh. Where's that verse? You should know this verse. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. I'm going to read it. For we are the true circumcision. What that means is we are those who are truly right with God. We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That is what the Christian life is about. You were made to worship God and you have been saved to worship God. Even before evangelism or anything else, we have been made the worshippers of God. And that's something that we are to really take hold of. To worship God is our highest calling, our loftiest task, and it's to be the thing that brings greatest delight. That is how it's meant to be. We're meant to be a people who love to worship God, especially since we have been saved and redeemed, because we have such great things to worship God for, even more than in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, even more because of what God has done for us in Christ. It's to be our joy to worship God, who has made us wretched sinners into his worshiping saints. What an incredible transition has occurred for us. And I also love in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, how we have a real good Trinitarian verse there. We are to worship God in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And I love the way it's put. When I think of church, I am very conscious, even if I worship leading, I'm conscious that the true worship leader is the Holy Spirit. It's He you need to fill your heart so that you might cause true praise and worship to ascend to the throne. So we are to worship God in the Spirit of God, and as we worship the Father, we are also to worship the Son. We are to glory in Him. And I think of one of my favorite verses on worship is in Revelation chapter 5. We have this scene where John looks into heaven and he sees the worship of the one who sits on the throne. That's the Father. And then we also see the worship of Jesus, the Lamb. And then right at the end of Revelation 5, it says, "And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. You see a fantastic picture of the Father and the Son being worshipped together. I think every Christian should have that dominant thought in their head, in their heart, enabled by the Holy Spirit to worship. But also, besides being a worshipper of God, another great thing about what the Christian life is all about is also found in Philippians chapter 3. And I would get you to look at verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." So what's the Christian life all about? Paul puts it like this. To know Christ. To know Him. And of course, when you get to know Christ, you know the Father. And it should be our burning desire to know Jesus. You see it very strong in Philippians chapter 3. Paul considers everything else just rubbish compared to knowing Christ or gaining Christ or having Christ. He mentions those phrases again and again. And the Christian life is meant to be in pursuit of Christ. When you first became a Christian by repenting of your sins and receiving Jesus into your life, you'd only just begun. You only just begun what? Knowing Christ and knowing the Father. It was the Apostle Paul, near the end of his life, who was able to say in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, you know those ones, that verse? I know whom I have believed. I love that verse. For me, that captures how Paul just didn't say, I'm a believer. He, as a believer, he pursued Christ. And at the end of his life, he was able to say, I know whom I have believed. That's what the Christian life is about as well. As we walk day by day in the Spirit of Christ, as we read our word and pray and have fellowship, that we're getting to know Jesus better and through him, the wonderful Father. This is what the Christian life is about. Have you discovered this? And the third thing, which is what we're going to spend time on this morning, is another great little phrase, and it's in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Wow, what another great verse. And this verse tells me that the whole Christian life is also about pressing on. What a great phrase, pressing on for glory. That is how we are to be living our life. Pressing on for the prize before us. And how we need to realize that this is the most amazing thing. To press on despite all the difficulties of life, all the ups and downs of life. To press on because we are heading towards glory. And as we'll see, and we'll have it up on now, the verse, this is the memory verse from Philippians for this week. It says there from verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are pressing on because we are citizens of heaven. That's where we belong. And so this morning, we're going to look at Philippians. Just keep up that verse the whole time, Craig. As we go through this morning from verses 12 to 21, I want us to see how we are to press on towards the prize and how we are to practice purity and how we are to ponder our wonderful position in Christ as citizen of heaven. And in a nutshell, Philippians 3, there's three things just so easy for us to remember. The Christian life is all about, just to make it nice and simple to remember, it's all about praising God, pursuing Christ, and pressing on. That's it. You got hold of that? It's all about that. Praising God, pursuing Christ, and pressing on. That's it. Simple as that. It's never been complicated. We make it complicated because we have all sorts of distractions that take us away from what the Christian life is about. But let's now look at our pressing on for the prize. And I remember as a young Christian, I remember realizing how the Christian life is like a race. All right, a race. And I remember learning that because one of my first memory verses I learned was from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And that says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So the Christian life is like a race. It didn't take long before I realized that this race is more like a marathon, not a sprint. So don't burn yourself out. So it's a marathon. And that's how it is. Now, talking about marathons, my daughter Amy, crazy girl she is, she's into marathons. And she did an ultra marathon not too long ago, which is 46 kilometers. But every now and then she gets me to come along with her, not for marathons, but for keeping up her fitness level. And there's two occasions we've had so far where I've said yes to Amy. I don't know what I was thinking. And one was a grueling hike, 27 kilometres from Bell's Rapids up to Wyonga Lookout, the hill, and then back. And then she decided to do an 18-kilometre grueling hike from Swan View up to Parkerville and back in 41-degree heat. All right, so you can imagine, Amy loves this. Man, I nearly died. I had aches and pains. Almost came to the embarrassing situation. I said, Amy, I've had enough. Because I don't know how that would go down. But anyway, I pressed on. I pressed on, and it was great to be able to accomplish wonderful things. But the Christian life is the same. We got to press on, despite all the things that happen to us here on earth. And I know many of you have gone through big things. And the Bible says to us, press on. Don't flag. Be encouraged. Press on. And how we need to press on. I love how in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we're encouraged to press on by doing certain things. Hebrews 12, 1 tells us that we are to press on by putting off hindrances. You know, the things that weigh you down. And putting down sin in your life, it entangles you. Putting down sin and persevering. It tells you how to press on. But back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, that's telling me something different. That's telling me that I am to press on because of what's to come. So it's not telling me how to press on, but it's telling me why I should press on. I should press on because of the prize, because of the goal, because of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's why I should press on. I'm intrigued that's exactly what Jesus had happening in his life too. So in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the next verse after the previous one I read out, it says there, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is absolutely clear that the thing that helped Jesus go through the horribleness of the cross and the wrath of God being poured out on him was the joy set before him. The joy of obeying his Father. The joy of saving us if we love Jesus. The joy of going home to glory and being at the right hand of the Father. And I would say to you without any hesitation, you need to have that goal, that prize before you too. We won't sit at the right hand of the Father, but we will be sitting in the presence of the Father. We will be in the presence of the Son. We will be in eternal bliss, in delight forever and ever. That's the prize that we have coming to us if we are in Christ. And we're meant to have that prize before us so that we might press on. Pressing on. That's how it is. You know, I like how the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. He says, he's really sharing his last words with Timothy, and he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You see what Paul had in his mind. He pictured this wonderful thing where he would receive the crown of righteousness. As a servant of Christ who served the Lord with all his heart, he had the picture of one day the Lord crowning him. One day giving him this great honor. And that was something that motivated Paul. Besides the grace of God in his life, he also had the goal before him. Back to marathon running and back to even right in Paul's day, they used to have things like the Olympic Games. And back in those days, when they won, they would have a wreath put on their head. And Paul was conscious of that. He was running because he wanted to receive the crown of righteousness, and to receive it well. We don't receive that crown, by the way, by good works and all our efforts, but it's something that motivates us to run well because of what we're going to receive one day. So how many of us think like this, eh? How many of us are thinking about what's before us? How many of us are just living for the here and now and that's all we got? You know, we're meant to be thinking about where we're heading, and that's going to help you press on. Press on. I also like to consider verses 12 and 13 leading into verse 14. Let me read Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. What I want to pick up in this verse is that fantastic phrase at the end of that verse. We are to lay hold of this prize. We are to press on towards this prize. But then Paul reminds us the reason why we have this prize is because someone laid hold of us. We are to lay hold of the prize, but Jesus laid hold of us first in order for us to have that prize. And that just fills my heart and mind with so many things. I can't help but think of Jesus. He's the one who sought us. I didn't seek him. He sought me. And I was a lost person, and he sought me in my lostness and carried me into the arms of God. Wow. And not only had he sought me, but he has bought me. He is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, and he bought me with his blood so that I could have the prize. It's not a matter of me doing everything I can to have that prize. Jesus has enabled that to be so. I would have received eternal punishment in hell. But what Jesus has done for me has enabled me to receive the eternal prize of heaven because he laid hold of me. That's a beautiful thing to cherish, everyone here, to think of the Lord's hold on you. And because of that hold, you have the great wonder of beholding one day your prize. And then in verse 13, we read there these words, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching to what lies ahead, I press on." Here's some great advice. What's the advice here? Forget what's behind. Look to what's in the future. Look to what's to come. Now, I'd have to say to you that there, to me, in my estimation of things, there are so many Christians who seem to just want to just be thinking of the past. They just look at the past. They are fixated on that. And they're not looking at the future. They're living their present life according to the past. So what does that do? Well, it stops you from pressing on and beholding the glory to come, and it brings you into a state of spiritual lethargy and spiritual depression. That's my understanding of it, as we just focus on the past. We can focus on two things on the past. We can focus on our past failures. We love doing that. You know, and it just cripples you. It cripples you spiritually to keep focusing on the past. Imagine Paul doing that. Oh, yeah, I remember I killed these Christians and I had Stephen martyred. He had a whole lot of terrible failures. And if he could consider those things and just dwelt only on that, it would have crippled him. But he didn't. He left that behind under the blood of Christ and he pressed on. This is a really important verse. Or the other thing that can get us is that we just focus on past successes. And Paul could have done that too. Look at me. You know, I brought the gospel to these people and those people. I must be pretty good. And that's going to be a problem too. You're going to crash spiritually if you think like that because God hates pride. So we've got to be really careful about the past. And I believe that we need to address the past to some degree, sort things out, but then quickly move towards pressing on and thinking of what is in store, the future. And I've got to throw this in. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, for me, I know there might be some who will disagree, I find this verse a fantastic verse on Christian counselling. What do I mean by that? I know enough to know that Christian counselling, including secular counselling, focus a lot of attention on the past. Trying to explain why you are the way you are right now because of the past. I reckon we need to transition. We need to be able to address that quick and move on. Move on to other things. Move on to the fact that God can transform us in Christ. Move on to the fact that this is who we are in Christ. If we're Christians, our focus, according to this verse, needs to be what's ahead. And Jesus taught that, didn't he? You know, the plow. When you're plowing, you're not doing this. Because if you're doing that, you're going to go all over the place. You've got to look ahead. Jesus brought that up himself. So we need to be having our eyes ahead. That's how we press on. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I love those words. It's an upward call. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When I think of the upward call, I'm thinking of God in heaven. That's upward. Calling down to me, to you. Come. You're welcome. And to hear that cry, that call, the call that one day we're going to be with the Father and the Son in glory. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God is calling us to himself. This is a glorious. This is something that helps us in regard to living the Christian life well. In verses 15 and 16, I'll just read them. I'll not make too much comment. It says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God reveal that also to you. And Paul's a little bit cheeky there going, if you don't have this attitude, God's going to sort it out in you. What attitude? To press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And verse 16 says, however, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. May we be those who press on. You need to. In the days we live, getting harder and harder and harder. The only way you're going to be able to press on is to have your mind's eye set upon the glory to come. But let's now consider Philippians 3, 17 to 19. And here we see that as we press on, we are to practice purity in our lives. Let me read 17 to 19 of Philippians 3. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Wow. So the Apostle Paul, first of all, says here that he is an example of how we are to live. We are to be pursuing purity in our life, not for salvation, but because God deserves it. He saved us. We ought to hear that call, be holy, for I am holy. We ought to understand that we have been called to be a blameless people, a people who are putting off sin and becoming pure in our life, not for salvation, but because we love the Lord. And you see it in the Apostle Paul, he loved pursuing purity. Going back a few verses, I love how he says in Philippians 1:27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. How do you live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ? Listen to Jesus and follow him. Well, what about Philippians chapter 2, 14 and 15? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Whoa, that's pretty challenging already. And then it says, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Well, no, they're great verses that Paul taught and he also lived out. And he was a wonderful example to other Christians how we ought to live. And my challenge, including to myself, would be, am I able to say to those around me, follow my example, to my kids, to my spouse, to new Christians, to my peers, follow me as I follow Christ. Most of us probably go, oh, don't follow me. Don't follow the way I do my quiet time. Don't follow the way I drive in the car. But we ought not to be doing that and just dismissing it. We're meant to be filled with the Spirit, pressing on to glory, and having a desire to pursue purity, practicing purity, so that people can follow our example. Paul was a great person to give an example, the way he set a good example. But you know, he does spend two verses on others who don't give a good example. And in Philippians chapter 3, 18 and 19, he's talking about people who wow, look what he says here. For many walk, He doesn't just say some, for many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. That's strong words. Enemies. And we ought to ask ourselves, what about me? Am I like a Paul setting an example? Or have I become an enemy of the cross of Christ? What's an enemy of the cross of Christ? Why are they called that? You know why they're called that? Because the way they live their life, they are damaging the gospel. They are damaging Jesus. The way they live their life, they show contempt for the fair name by which they have been saved. And they are treating as unholy the blood of Christ that purchased them, as it says in Hebrews 10, treating underfoot the blood of Christ. That's serious. I know we all sin, but to just keep on sinning without battling against it, to keep on doing things we know are wrong, is just so bad it damages the cross. And verse 19 is really strong words, because to me, Paul is saying to hear that these enemies of the cross are people who are destined for destruction. They are probably those people that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 7 who never were really born again. And it shows in their life. Verse 19 says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Wow. You see, what they're doing is that their life is lived by living for the things of this world. They are following the lusts and the desires of their own heart and what the world throws up. Their appetite is for those things and not for pursuing Christ. This is so absolutely contradictory if we are pressing on to glory. And we need to see it as it is. If any of us are caught up in anything that is, you know, worldly or sinful, any desires and lusts that are evil, then we need to cut it out and humble ourselves before Jesus. I remember how in 1 John chapter 2, it says these words in 15 and 16. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And John writes that letter black and white. You either love God or you love the world. And if you love the world and you call yourself a Christian, then you are seriously damaging the cross and bringing great shame to the name of Jesus. And there are so many people who go to church in that category. And we need to be aware of it. Don't you be one of them. Press on towards glory. Pursue purity because you love Jesus. And of course, as we pursue purity, we're enabled to pursue purity, especially when we have our eyes fixed on Jesus. And in 1 John chapter 3, I love these two verses that help me so much. It says in 1 John 3, 2 and 3, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. See how it all works together. So if you're pressing on towards glory with your eye focused on Jesus, it will help you also live a pure life. That's how it works. It all works together. Rightio, now we come to the last two verses of Philippians 3. Let me read them to you. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great memory verse. There it is up on the screen. Good one to remember, to remind you of who you are. And then it says, then 21 says, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. What a great passage that is. So what I find in these last two verses, my little section in my notes here is pondering our position in Christ. I don't know, it's connected to the prize. Pondering our position in Christ. What a position we have in Christ. What do you think? Do you ever think about these things? I hope you do. What a position. What I find here is a fantastic phrase. We are citizens of heaven. How does that make you feel? Okay? All right. You know, let's just do some contrast. Being a citizen of Australia, what do you think of that? That's really good, isn't it? We live in the best country, don't we? You know, we have freedom. We even have all these social security benefits. We have free Medicare, all these sort of things. We have such a wonderful place to live. And there are people who just want to come to Australia, who just know this is the best place to come. And they'll even try and come here illegally, even risk their life coming here. All right, being a citizen of Australia is fantastic. But that's just like a drop in the bucket. Compared to being a citizen of heaven. A citizen of heaven, just hear yourself say that. Citizen of heaven. That's who you are. A citizen of heaven. Which implies, as we live here on this earth, this is not our true country. This is not our country. This is not our home. Our home's in glory. Because we're a citizen of heaven. And that's how we need to start thinking. The way we live our life, it seems like this is our home. And everything's about this home. But we're not meant to be living like that. We're meant to be living remembering that we are pilgrims. Oh, I think of Pilgrim's Progress. We're pilgrims journeying through this land to the celestial city, the city of God, to glory. You know, it's mentioned in Hebrews chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, the patriarchs, how they viewed their living here on earth. Let me read to you Hebrews 11, 14 to 16. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they had went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You see that? The patriarchs right back then, they believed that there was another country, a heavenly country, a city, the city of God, which is our true home. And they lived for that. Abraham didn't live just because he was in the land of Canaan. He lived because he knew there was another city to come, the city of God, the heavenly city, the celestial city. And how we need to start thinking like that. We are citizens of heaven. And I love how verse 20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got someone in glory already, and he's poised to come and take us back home. Wow, and that's really good to know, you know. So when he comes to take us home, we won't have any trouble with customs. We won't have any trouble with visas. We're in, bought with his blood. We won't be stopped at the gates like most other people will. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Cannot come in. But we will come straight in because our Saviour will bring us in. And I love how that's going to happen in two ways. It's going to happen either that Jesus returns and we're still here and we get taken up to be with him, or we die in Christ and Jesus takes our spirit home to be with him, awaiting the resurrection of the body. John chapter 14, 1 to 3, what a great passage. Let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that fantastic, those words? That's capturing what it says here in Philippians about how we are eagerly waiting for a Saviour who's going to take us home one day. And when he takes us home one day, when it's all finally finished, when he comes in glory with his angels, something else is going to happen. Verse 21 of Philippians 3 says, he will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. We are going to be resurrected. We have free health care here. You don't need any health care up there, because you'll have a perfect body that will never get old or sick or age or die ever. It's the best. Brand new bodies. Our salvation is incredible. Jesus has not just saved our soul. He's going to also resurrect our body. And it'll be resurrected, it says here, into conformity with the body of his glory. Wow. In Revelation 1, I have a picture of the glory, this body of Jesus. We will have some resemblance to that. We will be given a body of great glory. Wow, this is beyond me, that God should do all these things for us. And he will use his awesome power to do it. Can you comprehend the power of Jesus? It just says there in that passage, by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself, by his great power, the power that he used to create the whole universe, he will raise our bodies up and we'll ever be with the Lord. Because we are citizens of heaven. That's what we've got to get into our head. Citizens of heaven. So friends, as I finished this morning, just thinking of where we started, this is how you live the Christian life. Praise God. Pursue Christ. Press on. And as you press on, practice purity and ponder your position in Christ. You are a citizen of heaven. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, if you, I would even encourage you, this passage we've looked at today, the whole of Philippians 3, well, it only takes 2 minutes to read. I would encourage you to read it and read it and get hold of what God's Spirit is telling us here in regard to living the Christian life. And this passage is earmarked by another word called rejoice. Because if you get hold of this, you will find yourself living a life full of rejoicing. Now we're going to sing a song. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And how Paul has been working that out for us through this. And then he says in Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So you're picking up that the Christian life's pretty positive? It ought to be. Because of what the Lord has done for us. And I must admit, it touches my heart deeply of all that we've looked at today when I read those words, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Treasure that, friends. The Lord took hold of you so that you can have this wonderful prize. Let's pray. And yes, Father, we want to just humble ourselves. No matter how positive the Christian life is, we do reflect, and it is good to reflect upon what you have done for us. And we thank you for you choosing to send your Son and for Jesus shedding his blood. And even us in this century we live in, your Spirit seeking us and drawing us to your Son so that we might come to put our faith in him. And we thank you that that was done so that we might take hold of the prize, that we might have access to that prize. Thank you so much for what the Lord has done for us, your Son. And Father, thank you for how, you know, here we are in a fallen world and we feel it every day. But we thank you for what you've done for us. Help us to not be walking around with heads down. Help us to be looking up and help us to be seeing before us what's to come. So that might help us to press on and to live a life of purity. Lord, help us to be doing that. If these things are a little bit far from us, Lord, if we have been looking down too much, please would you refocus our eyesight and help us to be looking upon you. And thank you, Father, for the things we've looked at this morning. Please would you minister to all of us, including me, in regard to these words, that these words would be living and active in our life, and that we would be submissive to them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.